Lord God Almighty, we do desire you more than gold or silver. May our hearts truly be fixed where true joys are to be found. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. As we hear more of the bad behavior of the Pharisees, I thought about a British sitcom series Sarah and I used to watch, the title of which was Keeping Up Appearances. In this British sitcom, in which the main character, Hyacinth, attempts to prove her social superiority and to gain standing with those she considered upper class, her attempts are constantly hampered by her family, which would come into town, and she'd be aghast and embarrassed by them, which by their very existence and their mannerisms were obviously low class, which she wants to distance herself from. And when people would mispronounce her last name, they'd say, Hyacinth Bucket? No, not Bucket, Bouquet. Well, the Pharisees kind of remind me of Hyacinth. They're hypocrites. They're play acting. They're trying to act like somebody they're not. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 16 through 18, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Our Lord, first of all, covers how not to fast. This is the third example in Matthew 6 of a spiritual discipline being distorted as a person tries to draw attention to themselves, in this case, by not anointing their face with oil or washing their face. It was part of first century Jewish daily custom to wash your face and anoint your head at the beginning of the day, except when you were fasting from food. They wanted to draw attention to the fact that aren't they so great and holy and spiritual that they're not eating any food. Our Lord instructs his followers to not draw attention by doing just the opposite. When you're fasting, anoint your head and wash your face, and nobody will know the difference. Jesus is challenging us not to play the part of the hypocrite who wants the applause and praise of others. They had turned a legitimate spiritual discipline spoken of in the Old Testament into something totally foreign from its God-given intention. What was intended as a time of self-denial and prayer was turned into a self-centered bragging point about one's superior spirituality. Look at me. Aren't I faithful, committed to the Lord and upright in all my ways? It was a human-centered approach to fasting which focused on comparing yourself to others in order to exalt how righteous you thought you were. I've checked all the boxes of prayer, almsgiving, and even fasting. It was not, therefore, that Jesus prohibited fasting or wanted to overturn fasting like something that passed away with the Old Testament. For he said, when you fast. Not if you fast, when you fast. His saying assumes that at some point Christians will fast, but whenever we do it, it should be our private commitment between the individual and God, and no one needs to know about it. Fasting is not merely abstinence from food, but consists of self-denial in all areas of life in order to escape the domination of our sinful passions. John Chrysostom, a bishop of the 4th century, wrote this: "What good is it if we abstain from eating birds and fish, but bite and devour our brothers?" This is also a reminder that anything, including food, can become an idol. John Calvin said the human heart is like a factory producing idols in place of God. So we must ask ourselves the honest question: do we eat to live, or do we live to eat? At times, we use food to medicate ourselves to overcome feelings of anger, depression, and loneliness. We're not even hungry. But in America, there's always something on the shelf. There's always something in the refrigerator. There's always something in the freezer. So if you're feeling down, just eat some more. When we eat, at times, not because we're hungry, but we need comfort. In fact, we talk about comfort food. Food becomes our drug of choice to inoculate ourselves from the harsh realities of life. We need to keep food in its proper place, that we eat for our nourishment and survival, but we don't live to eat and gorge ourselves to our own detriment. And I know you all know I got a very sweet tooth. I love chocolate. I love sugar. But during the time of Lent, I fast just to curb myself. Come on, Cedric. Can you do without snacking each and every day? It's not just the Catholics who should be fasting. Jesus said to all of us, when you fast. Now, if you got health considerations, you're exempt. For crying out loud, if you got diabetes, don't fast. If you got other health issues, don't fast. If you're a little bit on the senior side of life, don't fast. But apart from physical considerations, if you're able to, it's a good thing. Just don't let anybody know what you're doing to make a show of yourself. In order to keep our eyes on God as we fast, we need to fast prayerfully, humbly, and privately. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, reminds us that if for health reasons we should not fast from food, we can still, quote, abstain from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some spiritual purpose. In other words, we can fast from any physical blessing that threatens to become our first love. This brings me to my second point, and that is, what is your treasure? Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Rust refers not only to the corrosion of metal, but other corroding tendencies such as mildew, dry rot in wood, or other things that break down material things. Every material thing is subject to decay and loss, which is precisely why they should not have our highest love, loyalty, energy, and devotion. Also, the material things of this world are subject to be stolen by others, and thus, they are not ultimately secure. From time to time, I hear commercial trumpeting the security of investing in gold. When all else is failing in the economy, invest in gold because your investment in gold will be secure. I almost sound like an infomercial. And you will get a great return on your investment. Our Lord Jesus is asking us to look beyond short-range investment or long-range investments and look at that which should be most important, and that is our relationship with God. Loving Him above all created things, in fact, loving Him above and beyond this present age. But having our treasures attached to this earth and this present age, we become slaves to earthly things instead of being free in Christ. The heart of those following Christ as His disciples means that we must disentangle ourselves from the chains of earthly things and attach ourselves to God as our true treasure, which is spoken of in Matthew 6:21. What we truly love is where our heart is. In Matthew 6:22 and 23, we hear these words from the Lord Jesus. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And speaking of one's eye, our Lord is speaking of the eye as a metaphor for one's attitude. The word for the healthy eye can be translated clear or simple. This means that the eye is a window to our soul, which in the case of a healthy attitude means that which is sound, but also sincere, single-hearted, with connotations of being generous. The phrase a bad eye or an evil eye can mean not only unhealthy, but diseased attitudes, being grudging, envious, and greedy. Just as the diseased eye results in blindness affecting the whole body, so a stingy attitude results in spiritual blindness, which impacts our whole existence. Spiritual health results in generosity. Proverbs 22, verse 9, and also 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18 speak of the virtue of generosity toward the poor. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. And then in 1 Timothy 6, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. The eye then metaphorically is the window to our soul. The mind is the spiritual eye of the soul. The mind is renewed by the Holy Spirit and enlightened by God's word, illuminates the inner man and governs the will. Keeping the mind wholesome and pure as it is properly formed by God's word and Holy Spirit is fundamental to the Christian life. And the concluding verse of this passage, Matthew 6:24, says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Our Lord speaks of these two masters who give opposite and contradictory commands. While in this life we will always be tempted to make our sinful passions or the devil our master, but only God as the true Lord deserves our service and our worship. The love of money has a strong pull and makes domineering demands of those who will follow after it. Wealth as a master will demand that one devote all of one's energy to getting it, then preserving it, and then multiplying it. You're like a hamster on that wheel, and you can never get off that wheel. God as the true and only Lord also makes demands of our hearts, and we must choose which of the two we will serve. Just as one is not able to serve as slave to two masters, so it is with us. We're not able to serve God and wealth simultaneously as our master. For as the passage says, we will either love the one and hate the other, or give attention to the one and despise the other. By our very nature, we all will serve somebody or something by the decisions we make, by the loyalties that we have. We all serve somebody. As Bob Dylan said many, many years ago, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. The complicating and self-deceptive reality is that you may say this thing is number one, when reality, it's not number one. And as all things, we beg for God's mercy that we would have accurate self-knowledge and not walk in deception. For where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. May we truly love God above all else and not be led astray by the empty praise of man or the lure of riches and material wealth. Let us pray. O Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, keep alive in us a proper yearning for those heavenly treasures awaiting all those who trust in your mercy, that we may daily rejoice in your salvation and serve you with constant devotion. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.